You want to turn with me tonight to the book of Colossians. The name Colossi comes from the Greek word kolossos, which means a person or thing of enormous size, importance, or ability. And the Colossus of Rhodes was a large statue in the ancient world. It was a statue of the Greek sun god Helios, and it was erected in the city of Rhodes, which is in the Mediterranean, on the Greek island of the same name, in about 280 BC. This statue was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and according to the descriptions that survived, it stood approximately 108 feet high, which makes it about the height of the modern Statue of Liberty.
That's what the crown looks like, too.
Yeah.
It was made of an iron frame with hammered bronze plates to give it the shape. It was the tallest statue of the ancient world at that measurement, but it collapsed during the earthquake of 226 BC and never got rebuilt, but that's a picture of it in comparison to the size of the ships of that day. You can see where the name, the word Colossus, is very appropriate to something like that. Another word we have, you've all heard of and probably seen the Colosseum, or the Colosseum, if you want to pronounce it that way. And that is an amphitheater, a stadium, a large theater, or other special building for public meetings, sporting events, exhibitions, etc. The ancient city of Colossae was famous for its wool trade. The city drew a great revenue from the flocks and the wool that came from those flocks. And the wool that came from there gave its name to the color colossinus, which is a reddish-purple dye. Very pretty color if you look it up. So Colossians, the name means something, again, of enormous size, importance, or ability. And as we go through the epistle, I think we'll see many examples of how that fits. It's been said that the other meaning of the word Colossi is correction. Now, I have not been able to trace the origin of that back, but I'm going to run with it. And this word correction, because that is allegedly one of the other meanings of the name Colossi, or the word Colossi, it's been inferred on some people's part that since these saints at Colossae needed correction, apparently, the saints or the assembly at Colossae there was somehow inferior to or lagging behind those of Ephesus and Philippi. But I want to spend the time tonight in the introduction to the letter pointing out some things about correction and the correction that was handed out to other saints and other assemblies. So with that, let's see. Let's, if you want to turn to the letter to the Ephesians, we will find that the Ephesian saints are admonished in chapter 4 on three different points. The first of those is to walk worthy of their calling as one in the Lord, in verses 1 through 6. Then, to recognize that all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, are equally graced and gifted for the building up of the body of Christ, in verses 7 through 16. And then they are admonished to walk as new creatures in Christ rather than in our old man, in verses 17 through 32. If you turn over to the book of Philippians, in chapter 2 of Philippians, the saints there are admonished to be of one accord, having the mind of Christ in verses 1 through 11. They're encouraged to continue to run in a rejoicing unity of spirit in verses 12 through 16. And in chapter 3, they're instructed to set aside any earthly gain or gains in the race for the prize, and to continue to run with and as Paul himself. And that's the first 21 verses. Moreover, let's turn back now to Ephesians chapter 1. And if somebody will hang out in chapter 1 and somebody here in Colossians 1 and somebody in Philippians 1, we're also going to find as we go through the book of Colossians that Paul's letter to them shares with the Ephesians a discussion of several things. For instance, it shares a discussion of the inheritance. Whoever's in Ephesians 1, read verse 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and then verse 14, Carrie.
Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession. And to the praise of his glory.
And verse 18.
The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Okay. Then whoever's in Colossians 1 here, verse 12.
Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
And then in chapter 3, Hagen, verse 24.
Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ.
Okay. The next thing that they share in common is Paul's discussion of knowledge. Whoever's in Ephesians 1, verse 17.
But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel.
And then in chapter 3, verse 4.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof.
No, that's
is that 3:4?
Oh, sorry. That was Philippians.
Ephesians 1:17.
What was it supposed to be?
3:4.
And 1:4.
Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ.
Okay, and then in verse 19 of that chapter?
And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Okay, then in verse 13 of chapter 4?
Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Mm-hmm.
Okay, whoever's in Philippians 1, verse 9.
And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment.
And in chapter 3, Carolyn, verse 8.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
All right. And whoever's in Colossians 1 here, verse 9. and 10.
For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, mm-hmm. in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
All right, then in chapter 2, Michelle, verse 3.
In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
And in chapter 3, verse 10.
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Okay. Another thing that Paul discusses in more than one epistle here is the thought of understanding. And whoever's in Ephesians 1, verse 18.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
And then in chapter 4, verse 18 there.
Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart.
And then in chapter 5, verse 17.
Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Okay. Then in Colossians 1, here again, verse 9.
For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Mm-hmm. And in chapter 2, verse 2, Hagen.
That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ.
Okay, and that leads us into the next word that is common to both of these epistles as well as Philippians, and that's the word mystery. Whoever's in Ephesians 1, verse 9.
Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself.
And then in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4.
How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ.
Chapter 5, verse 32.
This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
And in chapter 6, verse 19.
And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel.
Okay. And whoever's here in Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27.
Even in the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
And in chapter 4, verse 3, Carol.
Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bounds.
Okay. Now there are others, but the last one we'll look at here is the word glory. Whoever's in Ephesians 1, verse 6.
To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Verse 12.
That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ.
Verse 14.
Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Verse 18.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
And then in chapter 3, verse 13.
Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
And verse 16.
That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man.
And in chapter 4, verse 19.
Who being past feeling hath given themselves over unto...
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. I'm sorry. That's Ephesians. Somebody go to Philippians 4. Sorry. Philippians 4, verse 19.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Okay, then let's have somebody go to Revelation 21, and whoever's here in Colossians 1, verse 27.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
And in chapter 3, verse 4.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Okay, so there's a lot shared between these three epistles. Colossian saints are very important as fellow runners with Ephesian and Philippian overcomers, and they will continue to be important in both heaven and eternity as members of the Lamb's wife. Whoever's in Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall great and
high. Is that through 11?
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. That's all right. Okay. Now, let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 5, someone to Galatians 3, and someone here in, that should work for the moment. Now, the correction or corrections given out by Paul in his epistles to these three assemblies, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, are not the same sort as that given to the saints at Corinth or Galatia. Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 5, read the first 13 verses for us there.
It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I was present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an adulterer, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person.
Okay. And then over in chapter 11, Hagen, if you're up for it, verses 17 through 34.
17 through 34?
Mm-hmm.
And that was what?
11.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same matter also, he took the cup from when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Mm-hmm. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Mm-hmm. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one another, one for another." You say through the end of the chapter there. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come."
Okay. Whoever's in Galatians 3, the first 14 verses.
Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the faith? So ye foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that this ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Mm-hmm. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Mm-hmm. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, be made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay, and turn over to chapter 6, Carrie. And there's two more portions that are a little bit lengthy. In chapter 4, the first 20 verses, and the entirety of chapter 5. But in chapter 6, Carrie, read from verse 2 through verse 8.
Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoices in himself alone, and not in other. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sheweth, soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Okay. So, in these portions that we just read in 1 Corinthians and Galatians, if you pick up on it, the words and phrases that Paul uses here, there's an undertone of sternness and urgency, you might say almost chiding, that's lacking in the letters to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. How many here have ever ridden in a... taking a flight in a private plane, 1, 2, 3, 4 passenger plane. Mm-hmm. Well, I know you have, Ty. Okay. How many here have ever sailed on a boat or a small ship out of sight of land from one destination to another?
Not quite on land.
Okay. How many here have ever gone hiking through the woods? And you had a destination in mind, and that was an interesting hike. Right. Now, in each three of those cases, you utilized something, more than likely a compass. And that compass was there to give you what are known as course corrections. In an airplane, you're taken off course by the wind, among other things. In a ship or a boat, you're taken off course by ocean currents or currents in the water. On a hike, you've got obstacles. You've got trees. You've got mountains in the way. You need course corrections to keep you on course, and most importantly, to get you where you want to go. That's what the corrections, if you will, in Ephesians, Philippians, and particularly Colossians are more like. They're course corrections, okay? And the best way I could illustrate the difference to you, remembering back, I know there was a difference in the way my dad corrected me. On the one hand, when I was using his tools in his shop and I didn't put them away where they belonged, There was a definite difference between the way he corrected me then and the way he corrected me when he took me out and taught me to shoot. Mm-hmm. I did things wrong trying to learn how to shoot.
Right.
But the attitude and the words, the tone there was totally different. Mm-hmm. But they were both correction. Okay? You begin to see the difference here? There were things that Paul had to correct with some saints that were hard. And they called for a little bit harsher words. But here in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, in all three books, you've got the same type of corrections. It's course corrections to keep you on course.
Amen.
To get you, again, where you want to go. All right? So this sort of correction is not only needed, mm-hmm. but it's welcome if we expect to arrive where we want to go.
Praise the Lord.
Did you despise that compass when you were hiking through the forest? You better believe you didn't. Or when you were on that ship or boat. You ignore those things and you get what's called lost.
Yeah.
Okay? You don't want that. Sean?
So that's because it's a mark. We're pressing toward a mark.
Absolutely. A goal. We have a point or a destination that we're interested in. But let's have somebody go to Proverbs 16, someone to Psalm 18, someone else to Jeremiah 10, and someone to Hebrews 12. So we want this type of correction, these course corrections, to keep us on course.
Yeah.
Whoever gets to Proverbs 16, verse 9.
A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps.
Okay. Now, I don't think there's anybody sitting in here tonight that doesn't want to win God's best.
Amen.
Amen. No.
I want.
You want to, exactly. There's nobody that doesn't want to win God's best. Okay. So, that's a destination. You want to get there. Mm-hmm. All right? So your heart has a desire to be there, but you think you're going to make it left to your own devices?
Mm-mm. No.
None of us would.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Psalm 18, verse 36.
Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip.
Amen.
Okay. And in Psalm 37, Chrisette, verse 23.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Jeremiah 10, whoever's there, verse 23.
O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man that walketh to direct his steps.
Doesn't get any clearer than that. Mm-hmm. It is not within us to get ourselves to our destination. Mm-hmm. All right? So, God's corrections or adjustments, if you will, to our heading are evidence of his love, care, and desire for us to win.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So, again, that kind of correction should be welcome.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord, keep me on course.
Amen.
If you see me drifting off the bearing, get me back on there. Okay? Whoever's in Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 13.
For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Mm-hmm. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed.
Okay. Let's have somebody go back to Psalm 119 and someone to Isaiah 53. The overcomer's life is one that is going to be full of course corrections. It's the only way that the Lord can keep us in the state needed to finish with a full joy. Whoever's in Psalm 119, verse 67.
Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word.
And then the 176th verse, if you would, Priscilla.
I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments.
Amen.
All right. And whoever's in Isaiah 53, verse 6.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Amen.
Okay. Now it's interesting. Let's have somebody go to 2 Timothy 1. And someone else to 2 Corinthians 12. It's interesting, one of the most defining comments that the Lord made about his way was that it was very narrow and few there were that found it. And if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've come to discover that it gets narrower the further you go. Mr. Rogers, can you say tightrope? Carolyn?
On the chastening, when the Lord chastens us, I have found out that always I know why he's chastening me, okay? But that recalled me to my father, earthly father. He popped me up on the backside one day, broke my heart. But I can't remember what it was about, you know? I just can't remember. I know I was in error. You could believe that, you know? But he just came across.
To chasten a child and give them no understanding or reason why is another way of talking about child abuse.
Yeah.
You're not educating them. You're not increasing them. Mm-hmm. You're misusing them. Right. If it was. So.
Well, I knew at that time.
Sure.
But now, all these years later, I can't remember. I just remember the backside. Broke my heart.
Well, and that portion is so wonderful there in Hebrews 12. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So it kind of requires, if you will, a reset of our entire attitude toward correction. Because naturally, we don't like to be corrected.
No.
But here, it's an evidence of the Lord's love for us. Right. Stay on course.
Right.
You're drifting a little bit here. This way. Okay. 2 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verse 15.
Didst thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes.
Okay. That was getting pretty narrow for Paul. All they which be in Asia are turned away from me. Wow. And you know that he had testified and been a blessing to tens of thousands of people. Now, we even have an example of this in many earthly things. One example that came to mind, if you remember the American missions to the moon, Apollo 12, when it came back to Earth, when the capsule came back to Earth with the three astronauts on board, as it approached Earth, it was traveling at almost 25,000 miles an hour, or about 7 miles a second. That's about the distance from here to Union up on Green Mountain in a second. That's fast, okay? At that speed, the Apollo capsule had to approach Earth's atmosphere at an angle no shallower than 5.3 degrees and no steeper than 7.7 degrees. If it approached steeper than that, it would have burned up as it came through the atmosphere. If it approached any shallower than that, it would have bounced off the atmosphere like a marble would bounce off a balloon. That's a difference, 5.3 to 7.0. That's a difference of only 2.4 degrees traveling at 7 miles a second. Wow. Yeah. That's narrow.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's exact. Well, that's an example of what the race we are on. But isn't it wonderful that, again, we're not left up to our own devices?
Amen.
We have a compass.
Amen.
We have a Lord who is guiding us. He watches us with his eye. He guides us with his eye.
Praise him,
as a matter of fact. Okay? All right. Now, think about this. Even Paul walked in the way of correction.
Yeah.
Whoever's in 2 Corinthians 12, read the first 10 verses for us there.
It is not expedient for me that was to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the 13th heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glorify, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For thou I would desire the glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he hath heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a throne in the flesh. In the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glorify in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses of Christ, for Christ's sake, for which I am weak, then I am strong.
Amen. Okay. So you see here, Paul. Imagine being in Paul's place and caught up to heaven and the things that you would see there. The wonders. And there were just you would not have the words in any language to describe it. But to come back, and I'm sure each of you know you as well as I know me, to come back having seen and experienced that, it couldn't help but start to make you feel, well, I'm just a little, I got something that you don't. So, you see how merciful and gracious the Lord was to put those thorns into Paul's life to keep him on course.
Amen.
Okay? That was an evidence, again, of God's love and his care for Paul. And here's the interesting thing. More than once, Paul admonished us to follow him. So guess what? We're in for some course corrections. Carolyn?
I think how sad it would be, though, to come back to this after seeing that.
Oh, sure.
Old man.
Sure. Yep.
I may be sick for years.
So, corrections have to do with our state as opposed to our standing, which is never in question in this epistle. And that, to me, is another evidence of its character and its depth. And so that will kind of conclude what I feel like is an introduction to the book. Again, I cannot trace out where, I think it was Sister Bodie wrote the study book, I cannot trace out where she got the idea that another meaning of the word or the name Colossae meant correction. But the Lord said, take it and run with it.
Yes, yes.
But we want to understand when the Lord corrects us, first of all, the underlying, the foundation thought of correction is he always does it in love.
Amen.
It's for our good.
Amen.
And the correction that we have for overcomers is the best way to say it in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, maybe Thessalonians. The correction there is not the same kind of correction as had to be given to carnal saints in Corinthians and Galatians. All right? There, it was more of a reprimand. Okay? Here, again, if you always think of it as course corrections, keeping you on track, that's the difference between them.
Praise the Lord.
And I hope this has been a blessing to you. We're almost out of time tonight, so Lord willing, we'll continue on next time.